In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So we are continuing this mini series in the Gospel of John that we started a couple weeks ago. So I preached, then Denby preached, then I preached, and we're just continuing with the Gospel of John because, let's be honest, it's my favorite gospel. So, of course, I'm going to be preaching from that if it's available. We've also, this little series bit has been the last teaching of Jesus before his crucifixion. Most of it is right after or during dinner. And this is what's commonly known as the high priestly prayer. So this is the prayer that Jesus prays in the garden right before he's arrested, right before he's taken before the leadership of Israel, and before he's handed over to Pilate, and then ultimately to the cross. So this is the prayer he prays there. This is a time of stress and anxiety. In, I believe it's the Gospel of Luke, he says, "Father, if you would take this cup from me, please do so, but your will be done." I believe it's Luke. It might be Matthew. I get it confused. There's four Gospels. But I know John a little bit better. But this is the prayer that he prays right before Judas shows up and he gets arrested. And what's interesting about this prayer is that it's not a prayer about him mostly. He mentions a couple things that pertain to himself. But generally speaking, it's a prayer for believers. It's a prayer for the followers of Christ. And blessedly, we get to be counted as one of those. So when Jesus is praying this, he's praying for you and me. So let's get into what Jesus actually prays. When Jesus had spoken these words, he was talking about other teachings. That we've covered most of them the last couple weeks. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Couple things that really stand out to me is I know what's going to happen to Jesus. He's going to die on a cross. And yet he says, "Father, glorify your Son." In my logic brain, you see, I have a war between the right side and the left side of my brain. The left side is logic. Right side is creative. Creative side says, "John is amazing. I love him. He's so fun." Logic says, "I have no idea what he's talking about. It doesn't make logical sense. How can the Son be glorified when he's about to go and die on the cross? Does that sound like being glorified to you? Is he being held up high and lifted up and worshiped at that point?" And the answer is not right there, no. And yet Jesus says, "Glorify your Son." And then continues, "That the Son may glorify you." You see, it doesn't work if Jesus is supposed to be worshiped right there. And it doesn't work if Jesus is supposed to be worshiped at death. On the other hand, if the Lord glorifies the Son and the Son is raised from the dead on the third day, now that's glorifying the Son. And through that resurrection that the Son glorifies the Father. What's fascinating is right after that, so he's saying, "I'm going to die, raise me from the dead so that everybody may glorify you. Since you've given him or me authority over all flesh." You have given the Son authority over everyone in the world, and I'm still going to go to that cross. He could have snapped his finger and the leaders of Israel would have died. He could have snapped his other finger and Rome would have been obliterated. But that's not how the Lord gets his glory. You see, that's one kind of defeat. That's an earthly defeat. But what Christ is going for, what God the Father wants, is an eternal defeat. An eternal defeat of sin and death. And the only way that he can do that and make eternal life available and knowing the true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent is by him going to the cross. He submitted to that earthly power so that he could be raised again, so that the glory could go to God the Father. So that he could reestablish his kingdom on earth. You see, what we read in Ezekiel is that in Ezekiel 39:24, says, I, that's the Lord, dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgressions and hid my face from them. He hid his face from Israel. You see, as an engineer, I'm a sound engineer, but it works. I'm a science-y dude with a creative streak, right? But when you build something, be it a foundation of a building or you build out a song, you start with something fundamental and you build out from there. Just like a tree starts from a sprout or a seed and grows up from this little thing and can get really big, we're starting with the fact that we are in trouble without Jesus. In fact, the Lord selected Israel back in Exodus, actually back in Genesis, he selected Abram and then Abraham to be his people. And per Moses' words, God called Israel hard of heart. And honestly, compared to what we are dealing with today, it's pretty soft compared to what we're dealing with right now. But Israel was called hard of heart, and they kept turning to the Lord and then turning away. And the Lord had to keep disciplining them. In fact, their transgressions were so bad, their uncleanness was so bad that he had to hide his face away from them. That's what the prophet Ezekiel says. But for that to be made clean, Jesus had to come. For David, King David, for his psalm to be made true, Psalm 68:19-20, he says this, Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. How does David know that if he doesn't know God? He doesn't. How can David be true unless he's having a prophecy about one to come? And that is Jesus. So we have this fascinating opening of a prayer. And Jesus continues in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This goes back to the beginning of John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus came down from heaven, said, I am willing to give up the power that created the universe to be like you and you and this guy. And this guy needs some help. And I'm sure all of you do too. But Jesus said, I am going to give up that power to live like Father Owen. But I'm going to do it well. Unlike Father Owen. And I am going to fulfill all the things that need to be fulfilled so that I can open the way for Father Owen to get to my Father. And I will say, I don't need that power that if I snapped, a mountain would be raised. Or if I waved my hand, the sea would evaporate. I'll do it like he lives. I'll do it like a servant. And yet through all of that, he glorified the name of the Lord. It was never, look at me, Jesus, look at me, Jesus. It was, look at what my Father does. This is how we go to the Father. This is how we pray to the Father. Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father in heaven. It was leading us to our true heavenly daddy, who loved us so much that he gave us his son. John 3:16. You see, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 39, verse 25, 27, actually has a prophecy about this. It's about the restoration of Israel, really. And I believe that it's slightly fulfilled, but not yet fully. It reads this, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me. When they dwell securely in their land with none to make them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations. You see, like when I was talking about building out a song, you start with a foundation and you have to add specific pieces at the right time. One of these things is true, and yet most of it is yet to come. Israel is not secure in its land. That is a given. On the other hand, I would say that through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations has been fulfilled. And that is in the person of Christ. And that is when he rose from the dead on the third day, killing death and sin, cleaning us of our muck and filth, and opening the way to his Father. And I'll say that the disciples knew this prophecy, and they knew it well. And the reason I say that is that in Acts 1, verse 6 and 8, they say this to Jesus. When they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They knew this prophecy. They were waiting for it. That's why the crucifixion was such a blow to them. And yet the resurrection was just as important because there are prophecies of the suffering servant, Isaiah. And now in the gospel for today, he's praying for them that the glory be made complete and that it is through him on the cross. That the Lord might be glorified. And to accomplish the work that was given to him, he is willing to go there. To accomplish saving you and me from ourselves, he's willing to go there. And he does. And you see, so we're in a weird time right now. Thursday was Ascension Day, and that's when Jesus went up. So we've been in these 40 days of Easter where we're teaching, and Jesus is with the disciples. And then on Ascension Day, which was this last Thursday, he ascends into heaven. And then on Sunday, next week, it's party time. Very good. It's Pentecost. It's Pentecost. And that's where the Holy Spirit does something that's never seen before at all. And that goes with this verse 6 in the gospel. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. You see, what the leaders of Israel always received was an anointing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit went and chilled out with them for a while. So this is what happened to King Saul. And when he sinned against the Lord took the Holy Spirit from him. When Samson's hair was cut, the Holy Spirit left him. On the other hand, which is surprising because he was supposed to live a very specific lifestyle, and he did not do that at all. But it was when his hair was cut that he lost the Holy Spirit. So they had an anointing where the Holy Spirit chilled out for a while. On the other hand, what we're seeing at Pentecost and what the Lord is telling us that we will receive so that we can be good witnesses of him is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That means, not to be weird or anything, but this room, if you're a believer, and most of you are, I'm pretty sure. Just remember, I'm normally looking at a mirror when I say these things. We have more Holy Spirit in this room than most of the leaders of the kingdom of Israel ever had, right now. We have more power by God right now than was ever seen in ancient Israel in this room, roughly. It's hard to count, you know, some, I see double back there, so, you know, we're doing pretty good. But the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. He's taken up residence because that's what Jesus said he was going to do. I will give you power. And what is that power? What is the Holy Spirit supposed to do for us? It's supposed to help us be witnesses. And what are we witnessing to? We're witnessing to the cross. We're witnessing to the glorification of the Son and the Father through that act. We're looking to not make ourselves big, but make ourselves small. You see, I constantly go back to this imagery of icons. Icons are supposed to be things physical that help point us to a spiritual truth. So often it is a specific characteristic of a saint or an apostle, but they're supposed to point us to God. They're supposed to point us to Jesus. And we're supposed to be icons of Jesus. So when I'm standing up here, even though I am fallen, I am being redeemed by Christ. And when you look at me, you shouldn't see me. This is not a good sermon by Father Owen. It's a questionable sermon by Father Owen, but it's a great sermon by the Holy Spirit, maybe. I am supposed to be Jesus. Not that I am Jesus, but I am supposed to point to him. And that is what he opened up. He opened a way in which we could have God living with us, even though he's gone. Even though he died and rose again and then ascended, we still have something that ancient Israel never had, a completely open door to God. Jesus continues in verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. St. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3. His divine power, that's Jesus' divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Awesome. His words call us to his own glory and excellence. It means we don't live for ourselves. We live for him. Because in him is excellence. And he's calling your name. Like I like a couple sermons ago, he calls you by name. Jesus continues in verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This is a tricky one to understand. On the one hand, it sounds like Jesus says, forget about the rest of them. I'm just going to look out for these. But my question to you is, if we go back to the structure of we have to build on, we have to do specific things before other things can happen. So before Jesus can bring the restoration of Israel at the completeness, he has to accomplish one other thing that he said, which is, my sheepfold is made up of sheep from a whole bunch of different folds. And that means that the Great Commission, which is, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, needs to be accomplished before there's that rejection. So really, we should be thinking, he's praying for all those who will be his. Because if he was only praying for who was his then he wouldn't be praying for us. But he is praying for you and me because he's accepted us. He's grafted us into that tree, as St. Paul says in Romans. And that's how St. Paul can write to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The glorious inheritance is eternal life and being able to enter into that relationship with God the Father that was never available before. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. St. Paul says in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus his head above all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are made one in this body, which is the church. We are a real family created through the blood of Christ. And we're brought together at the table to celebrate what he did on the cross, his death, and then what happened 3 days later, which is the cause for the feast, his resurrection. And that's where the glory comes from, where the Son glorifies the Father. He died for us so that we may proclaim him to those who've never heard of him, so that we can be little Jesuses. Yeah, we fall on our face just like little kids do, and he picks us up and he brushes us off and he says, keep trying, I'm working on you. Keep trying, Ellie. You're doing okay. Stop eating carbohydrates. Okay. That's what he does for us. He opened the way to a loving father. And some people have never experienced that loving father. This is the perfect father, who was willing to give up his only begotten son to die on a cross for you and me. And therefore, we need to remember what St. Luke says in 24:46-49. Jesus tells the disciples, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with that power from on high. That is next Sunday. And next Sunday, we're going to pray yet again that the Holy Spirit fall on us so that we may be good icons, good missionaries, good proclaimers, good witnesses, good little Jesuses in his name, and help open the way for others to the Father. As Ezekiel 39:29 finishes, the Lord says, "And I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." That is what we are celebrating next week. That is what we are celebrating almost every single Sunday. Definitely the resurrection, but especially the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that means that we get to celebrate all the time where prophets and kings had a very limited amount. We have a deluge. May we proclaim his name and celebrate his work. In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.